The words "take heed" means warning or to beware. It has the ideal of to regard, to turn one's attention to. It has the ideal to be on one's guard or to take notice. And the first thing, and again, I'm not going to belabor this, but I want you to notice he says in verse 18, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Now, in the immediate text here, the Lord has been speaking of the parable of the sower. And all of you are familiar with that. If you were to begin along about verse 4, you have the parable of the sowers. He makes mention of the mysteries of the kingdom in verse 10. And he gives you the interpretation of this parable in verses 11 through verse 14. And in each one of the four areas whereby the seed is sown, the issue here is receiving this seed and hearing it and being obedient to that. You'll notice with me in verse 16 in this passage, he said, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Now, verse 18, as we come back to this verse, and again, verse 16 and 17 I've just read, has the ideal of letting the light shine and proclaiming the truth publicly. In other words, and we see here in verse 16 and 17 that the Lord obviously has committed truth in private. He's teaching them in parables and so forth, and He's committed truth to His disciples in private, that they are eventually to preach this publicly. And so now as we come to verse 18, He said, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Now this verse is, I believe that he's speaking to you and I and to His disciples about being faithful hearers of the Word of God. Not to be careless and negligent in any manner as we come to the Holy Scripture. And in verse 18, there is a grave warning that is given here to the disciples primarily, or to anyone, I guess, who takes upon themselves to do the Lord's work, to be connected with teaching God's Word. In other words, they're not to be lazy and careless and neglectful and those kind of things. And he's saying here in verse 18, this is a warning. And it's a warning that he's given to us when he says, "Take heed." One writer said, in reference to this text, he said, "Heavenly gifts are lost when one is sparing with them and increase when one is liberal with them." We can lose our gifts and lose our rewards if we're not willing to use them for the kingdom's sake. Another author said, "The full vessel is receptive of more, but the empty vessel receives nothing. That is, if thou hearest, thou shalt hear, and if thou doest not hear, thou shalt not hear." In other words, let's read it again, verse 18. "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth or thinketh to have." Well, we see a warning here then of taking heed to the Word of God. As God gives us gifts, as He gives us truth, we are to take those truths, be obedient to those truths, or we can lose what God has given to us. In Matthew chapter 13, you'll notice with me here. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to be reading from verse 15 in this chapter. Now notice carefully as we come here and read. And I'm going to give you some other verses. We know that in Hebrews 5:11, the Bible mentions of being dull of hearing. And I'll challenge you to read the context around that. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, it says, And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And I believe that's repeated again and again in those two chapters. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 speaks of a famine of hearing. We have a sermon on that that we preached. I don't know when, but we did preach it. And a famine of hearing. And it seems like we're coming into a time in our own country where there's a famine of hearing. The problem today is that the truth is not felt. It does not disturb people anymore. And when we talk about taking heed. If you were to write down, maybe we'll turn to just a few of these other verses, but Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. We should hear with a resolve to obey. He speaks of the whole, this is the whole conclusion of God. You read that verse and we should have a resolve to obey God's Word. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, we should have we should hear with a reverence. The one I just gave you, we should hear with a resolve in Ecclesiastes. But in Nehemiah 8:3, we should hear with a reverence. If you look at that passage, the people came together and they reverently listened and heeded to the Word of God. This was people that had come back from after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But notice in Matthew 13, reading one verse or so here, and he says here in verse 15, he said, "For this people heart is waxed gross." That, in other words, that means there's a thick layer of fat covering the heart. And he said, "And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should hear with their eyes and or see rather with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted that I should heal them." Then he said unto the disciples, he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And so he's speaking here about folks that were dull of hearing. Turn to James chapter 1, a very familiar passage to all of us. In James chapter 1, we find these words, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. Notice carefully as we come. We're to be doers of the Word. We're to hear it and be obedient to it. In verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And he said, "And receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls." When you use the word engrafted here, he's talking about becoming a part of us. And he said in verse 22, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And I'm going to stop reading there. Verse 25 also speaks of being a doer of the Word or the work. So we see here that when in the Scriptures, and we could just go from Genesis to Revelation, and I could bring to you a load of verses that speak about heeding, obeying, and hearing God's Word. But let's move on to the second thing this evening. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. In the book of Exodus chapter 19, the second thing is take heed how ye approach God. Now notice as we come here to this passage. Take heed how we approach God. Bible said here, reading in verse 12. Now, don't word it exactly like that, but when you see the context, you'll understand. He said in verse 12, he said, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed." Now, there's a phrase. "Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death." I'll get it right in a moment. Now, in the context, coming from verse 10, the Lord had just said to Moses, he said, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes." We know that worship today is a missing jewel in many people's lives and in the church. Worship means to bow before. It means to honor. It means to reverence. It means to serve. It means to adore. There's many other synonyms that we could put with it. It is the highest function of the human soul, as one writer said. It is the occupation of the heart with God. It is a reverential attitude of mind and body. And here he says in verse 10, sanctify them today and tomorrow and this place, even to the point that they would go and even wash their clothes and have even clean clothes before they would come in to the presence of God. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3 and notice again the holiness of God and take heed how we approach the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, reading in verse 5, we find here this is Moses. And he's coming into the presence of God. The Bible says here, I'm going to read from verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest, whereon thou standest, is holy ground." We see here, he said, pull off thy shoes. In other words, prepare to come in to the presence of God. You don't have to take your shoes off when you go to pray. You don't have to take your shoes off when you come in the church. But there ought to be a certain amount of preparation in our lives, in our hearts, and as we come to worship before the Lord. As we come into the New Testament in John, a very familiar passage to all of us. In John, notice with me in chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 20. This is the Samaritan woman. We know that the Samaritans in general had departed so far from God that they didn't even know what they were worshiping. And you'll notice as we come here, reading from verse 20. Now, again, worship is to attribute worth to someone. The act of giving oneself to God in this case. It's to bow before, to honor, to serve. First time worship appears in the Bible, it's in the same chapter of the word obedience, the first time it appears, and that's going to be in Genesis 22 with Abraham. Abraham worshiped whenever he went to offer up his son, and you know the story and how that turned out. We take on, and you think about what I'm going to say to you now, and think about the Scriptures, and individuals in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, think about our own lives, think about other Christians that you know, but we take on the attributes of what we worship. We begin to imitate the whatever that we worship. If we worship God, we will take on some of God's attributes. And I'm not saying this in an irreverent way, but we will, you know, He tells us, does He not say, be holy, for I am holy? We'll take on that attribute of holiness. And He tells us to love as He loves. There's another attribute that we'll take on as Christians. Godliness, mercy, kindness, all these things. These are attributes that you and I will take on if we worship the one and true God. But there's many other things that are worship in our society. I remember years ago, and I guess because of my age and so forth, and everybody's heard of Elvis. Some believe he's still alive, but everybody's heard of him. And there are those still traveling around the country dressing like him and imitating him and trying and doing shows and all those kind of things. You realize that there are people that idolized musicians and so forth, and they worshiped them. And so they took on their attributes. They took on their music, their clothes, their hair, their mannerism. Their folks try to talk like them, look like them, comb their hair like them. In other words, they're taking on the attributes of what they worship. You'll notice here in John chapter 4, the woman here, again, the Samaritan woman that we see in this passage. He says here in verse 20, I'm going to be reading from verse 20. You notice this, he said, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And ye worship ye know not what." See, they got so far away that they weren't even sure what they were worshiping. And he said, "You worship ye know not what." And in this passage, coming back now to verse 22, said, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you know what happened to this lady here? This lady became a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. She not only got saved, but she went back and brought many others to let them hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament to come. But you notice he said that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. It must be from the heart, and it must be in alignment with the truths of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. True worship that he's talking about here in this passage. I want to illustrate this. Turn to John 12, and then we're going to back up to Matthew 26. Notice in John chapter 12, and we'll illustrate this and move on to our third point. He said in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we're going to look at the story of Mary of Bethany here. It gives a beautiful picture of what true worship is. And I've preached a number of messages over the years on this. I've preached a message I titled The Alabaster Box, and we preached a message titled The Mary of Bethany, and we preached a message and even wrote an article on worship that's in the library, and I used her as an example. It says here in verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Notice with me in verse 6. "Then He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." You know, here was a man that was among the disciples, one of the 12. And Jesus knew his heart. And I don't know that I ever understood. I know what the Scriptures say. And I know that was even prophesied. But I don't know that I've ever understood why the Lord allowed one of them to be a devil. This man was a devil. And he was the treasure. He carried the bag. And he was among them. The other disciples didn't know it. They did not know what Judas was. They did not know that he would betray the Lord. They did not know his heart. And the Bible says here in verse 7, now you notice he's called a thief here by the Lord. And it says in verse 7, it said, by the way, he didn't care anything for the poor. He cared for himself. He's concerned about himself. But he used the poor. How many of you ever heard that done before? He used the poor and the needy. And it says in verse 7, "Then said Jesus, let him alone against the day, against the day of my burying, has she kept this." Now here's this ointment, and it is called in verse 3, very costly. I don't know exactly what it was, but very costly. This is something that this is a high price that was paid by this woman. Now I want you to notice with me as we turn to Matthew 26. You see, we're talking about take heed how we approach God, how we approach the Lord. And as we come to Matthew 26, and I'm going to come to this chapter and I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 down to verse 13. Now this is a beautiful picture of worship. The sister of Lazarus and Martha, she enjoyed Christ's presence and she was occupied with Christ's words. She gave the most valuable thing that she possessed unto the Lord. And Mary's worship was not a cheap worship. But I want you to see here tonight that the Lord erected a memorial to this woman. Not to the 12 disciples, you know, but to this woman. And a memorial is something that is put up that we might remember. There's memorials all over our country for various reasons. There's memorial walls with names written in them. People have died in war, and there's all types of different memorials. But the Lord erected a memorial to this woman because she loved Him and because she was willing to worship Him. Now notice in verse 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany and the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon Me. For ye have the poor always with you, but Me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on My head, body, rather, and she did it for My burial." Now look at this very carefully in verse 13. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." You realize nearly 2,000 years later it just got told here in this church tonight. This woman, Mary. Mary of Bethany. And I would imagine that all over the world today, somewhere around the world, that this woman's name has been spoken again nearly 2,000 years later. Why? Not because she won the world to Christ. Not because she's done any great things. She didn't run a big business. She wasn't the president of some nation. But she just worshiped God. And this to me, and there may be others. The two most beautiful passages in the Bible about worship is Abraham and Mary of Bethany. Abraham, when you see him in Genesis chapter 22, the first time worship appears, the word first time obey appears, and that's important to me. We find that Abraham, the Lord said, "I want you to get up, and I want you to go, and I want you to go so far, 3 days, I believe, and I want you to sacrifice your son." He didn't debate. He didn't roll over in bed and whine. He got up. He done walked with the Lord so long, he made a few of those mistakes, brother, we were talking about. He knew what it was like to be, you know, to not be exactly in line and walking with God at times. He understood that. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 22, there was no reservations in his life. There was no reservations. He done been through the deal with Hagar, been through other, you know, little scrapes in his life. When he comes to Genesis 22, and his only begotten son, he just got up out of bed and he packed his bags and he said, "Let's go." He was just going to obey God. And you know the promises God confirmed to him there. And you and I tonight are the children of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. That's how important Abraham is in the Bible. But here's another lady that her name has been mentioned for nearly 2,000 years. Now the third and last thing I'm going to give you this evening, I want you to turn back to Luke, this time to chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, and notice here as we read, he says here in Luke chapter 21, let's keep in mind what the word "take heed" means. It's a warning. It means to beware. It means to take notice. And we come here now to Luke chapter 21, and let me read in verse 34. He says in verse 34, and he said, "And take heed to yourselves." There's that phrase again. And take heed. There's those words. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, And so that day come upon you unawares. Speaking of the Lord's coming. You notice he said, take heed, lest ye be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Speaking to his disciples. There are many that name the name of Christ and live as though there is no heaven and no judgment. There are many living that way. You say, are they saved? It's between them and God. I doubt it. And they're unprepared for the coming of Christ. Totally unprepared. Now I want you to notice just a few things in this passage. I'm not going to run too many, or maybe may not run any other references, but I'm going to point out a few things to you. The word overcharged in verse 34 has the idea of that which is heavy, weighted down or overloaded, burdened, pressed down. The heart is in constant danger of being weighted down. Amen? It's in constant danger of that. The word surfeiting means excess. It means to indulge one's appetite, to feed to excess, an overloading of the stomach. It's probably not referring to drink here, it's probably referring to eating, because we've got the drink here in the word drunkenness. And so, surfeiting. The word surf is what? It is the swell of the sea which breaks on the shore, that which swells. And surfeiting. It means to indulge one's appetite. There's much excess in our country today. We struggle as human beings with balance. And sometimes in our Christian life, we struggle with balance because of the world that we live in. There's not a balance in our country with the majority of people, even when it comes to a simple thing as food. There's not a good balance. When it comes to the issue of sports and hobbies, even sometimes with work, entertainment, money, pleasures, all these things, there's that loss of balance many times in our lives. But notice he said here, surfeiting. He said drunkenness. We all know that the Lord commands us to be sober-minded. Many verses that tells us where drunkenness ends up at. Romans 13 and 13. Galatians 5:21 says, basically says that it leads people to hell. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. And also in chapter 23, verses 31 and 35, there's much that is said about this in Scripture. And then he says here, in this same verse, and he says, and the cares of this life. Take heed to yourselves, he says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. We could take off and run many references. The cares of this life are placed with surfeiting and drunkenness, placed with overeating and overdrinking, and the snare of distractions in our world. Brother Justin and I were talking about, or he may have mentioned this morning in testimony, the distractions that are in this world. Many distractions. And there's more every day that we live. There's more distractions. We're sitting this afternoon and talking about at the table when our children were here, and we were talking about this social networking and all the communications today and all the different things and all the goofiness that's going on, the time consuming stuff. You see. So there's the snare. Notice let's go on and read in verse 35. He said in verse 35, he said, for as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is a trap. All these are placed beside each other, the cares of this world, drunkenness, surfeiting. And again, there's many snares, there's many traps to get us sidetracked, to get us away from truly walking in the kingdom of God. Notice with me, he says in verse 36, look at this, he said, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In the context, from verse 20, he's dealing not only with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 that still had not come at this time, obviously. But it appears that he's reaching far out, as in verse 27, down through the end of this chapter, and looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ, our hope. And you notice that he says in verse 36, coming back to this again, he says in verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." God's not playing around when he says these things. He says, "Live on guard. Do not sleep. Evil is about us. It's everywhere." And we're to constantly, if you're taking notes, Matthew 24, verse 42 through the end of the chapter. I don't remember how many verses in the chapter. Then another one is Matthew 25, verse 13, about watching and praying. Even the Lord the night, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's saying to His disciples, "Can't you just stay awake? Can't you just pray?" You know, and about watching and praying. But He also says in verse 36, He says, you're to watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. These judgments, maybe He's talking about the judgments. Maybe He's talking about these sins and the deception of these sins. Maybe He's talking about the fear. Verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking for those things which are coming on the earth. Maybe He's talking about all these things. And you and I know tonight that the ungodly shall not escape judgment. Didn't we not sing that this morning in Psalms chapter 1, verses 5 and verse 6? The ungodly shall not escape. The Bible says they shall perish. And so, as we close tonight, and I'm going to close here in this passage, He says in verse 35 one more time, well, verse 34 and verse through 36, let's do that. We'll close with that. Verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There's three great take heeds that we find here in the Word of God. Take heed how we hear. Make sure that we hear, we truly listen, and we obey as we hear. Take heed how we approach God. Realize that that when we in your devotions, your prayer time, your life, but especially when we come together to worship with one another, take heed and realize that we're coming in to the presence of God. The angelic beings are present, and this is so real. And then take heed that we be not overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and with the cares of this life. You need to really take heed with these things. And just make note of these. Be on guard with these things. And we're going to stop right here.